Good morning, church. Glad that you are here with us to study God's Word together. I do believe that something about us coming together in God's house to worship the living God that is powerful. And I know that it blesses me each week to be able to open God's Word and study with you. For the past few weeks, we've camped out in the fourth chapter of Ephesians. And we're just kind of taking this passage verse by verse, and we're discovering the church not as it sometimes is, but we're really focused on the church as God designed it to be. I know there are many people who still think that our greatest needs across our nation are political, but I would suggest our greatest need is spiritual. I still talk with folks that think that it's all about who's in the White House. It's really about what's going on in the church house that matters, because the answer is Christ. And we know that Christ wants to make himself known through the church of the living God. And so as we continue to focus on the church and the church that God has designed it to be, the point is that as we live that out, we're going to make a difference in our community. And our nation will be different as a result. And that's our prayer. That's our hope. One of the strengths at Friendship is that we have so many members who are using their spiritual gifts to serve. You're using your gifts to shoulder a ministry within the church. And I believe that it is absolutely vital as we seek to be the church that God is shaping us to be, that you continue to serve and continue to use your gifts in that way. It's the reason why we at Friendship can provide the ministry of a church that runs 350 to 400 in attendance, even though we average less than 200. And the reason is so many of you understand the responsibility to serve. I love Paul's statement in Ephesians 4, chapter 12. And I pray we never lose the impact of what he said. Look with me, Ephesians 4, 12. He outlines the purpose of the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists and pastor teachers. He says, the reason for these leaders is for the equipping of the saints for the work of Christian ministry, for building up of the body of Christ. So I'm going to take this passage that we're going to look at today, verses 11 and 12, and if I were to outline them for you, I would say this, that apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors, they do one thing, and that is they equip the saints. That they equip believers in Christ. Church leaders equip Christ's followers to do two things. I am to equip you in the word of the ministry, and I am to equip you and help you for the building up of the body of Christ. You might notice as we walk through this that neither the apostles nor the prophets, not the evangelists or pastors, are expected to do the work of the ministry. They're not even expected to do the work of the building up of the body of Christ. Those tasks are to be done by those who are part of the church. And so these four offices, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, they exist for one function and one function only. And that is to equip followers of Christ to do the work that God has given and gifted them to do. So really, my task is to equip you to do the work of the ministry, to make sure that you understand how God has gifted you so that you can use your gifts for his service. As we look at this, who are the apostles? Apostles were given the task of delivering New Testament truth to the church. And they did so by direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Apostles were given by God for the maturing of his body here on earth. And then Paul mentions prophets. Remember, the prophets, they spoke by direct illumination of the Holy Spirit. God illuminated them, and they proclaimed to the church what God had put upon their heart. And thirdly, Paul mentions evangelists. Look in verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. The evangelist and the pastor teacher really work side by side in the local church in the task of maturing the body of Christ. An evangelist in the New Testament was one who went out and brought the people who were lost to a saving relationship with Christ. And they were church planters. They were missionaries in every sense of the word, whether it was in their neighborhood or whether it was going to the known world of that day. Evangelists would lead a person to Christ, and they would plant a new church. And they would establish this church so that new believers could be taught, so they could grow up in Jesus. Then the evangelist would move on. He would go to another region and the work would begin again. So So along comes the pastor teacher, and he picks up where the evangelist left off, and the pastor takes these new believers and he grows them in the maturity of their faith. The pastor is to equip the followers of Christ. That word equipping, what does that word mean? How is that used here? I think it's interesting that word first appears in the New Testament in connection with the calling of the disciples. You remember as Jesus was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he saw two pairs of brothers. He saw Peter and Andrew, and he saw James and John, and they were sitting in a boat, and the scripture says that they were busy working. What were they doing? They were mending their nets. And church, that word mending is the word translated in Ephesians 4 as equipping. These fishermen were equipping their nets by mending them. They were fixing their nets. They were making their nets strong, preparing them for service, getting them ready for action. In the original language, the word is sometimes translated as fitting them out or preparing them. I think the use of this particular word suggests that the role of the pastor is essentially that of mending the saints. My responsibility is to prepare believers for service. My task is to help prepare you and get you ready for action. Perhaps the nearest modern equivalent is the phrase to shape up. The ultimate aim of apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors is the shaping up of the saints to do the ministry, to do the work of ministry. And it's clear from Scripture that the instrument that we are to use for the equipping of the saints or the shaping up of the saints is the Word of God. The apostles and prophets, they expounded God's Word. They laid the foundation upon which the whole church must rest. The ministry of the apostles, it's still available to us today through the written New Testament. Prophets are still given by the Holy Spirit to help unfold the Word of God, make it clear, powerful. Evangelists and pastors, they are to proclaim and to help apply the Word of God to our daily lives. Evangelists, they move about telling the great story of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, and they describe what it looks like in a person's life when they surrender to Christ. Then the task of the pastor is to use the Word of God to cleanse the flock, to feed the flock. And the church, the early church understood. They understood that the Word of God was the instrument of growth in the lives of Christians. The reason that my preaching focuses entirely on God's Word is what else is there, right? I mean, what else would we proclaim? You don't want to know my opinion about things. You don't want to know what I think. You need to hear the Word of God. The Word of God, it is words of life for you and for me. So God has called us. He's called pastors so that the church can grow into the fullness of Christ. Look again in verse 12. What are pastors called to do? The work of the pastor is for equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. I want us to just carefully take this verse apart. I want us to see what God has to teach us. We know that every follower of Christ has a spiritual gift. But that doesn't mean that every believer is using their gift. How does a Christ follower learn to use their gift? Well, God gave leaders to the church to equip people so that you can identify your gift and your gift will begin to function and you can carry out the ministry to the body of Christ. Church, every Christian needs to understand and be equipped in using his or her spiritual gift. So how do you equip someone? That word equip is always associated in the Bible with the Word of God. In fact, you can't be equipped apart from God's Word. Look with me in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul explains, he says, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Why? He tells us, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. What comes first in 2 Timothy? Is it the work or the word that comes first? Look back at that verse. Which comes first? The word comes first, right? The word is what comes first. You see, God has sent pastors to the church in order to get people to live under the Word of God, to help them relate to Christ properly. So that you can begin to function in your gift. And the only way that we're equipped is when we live under the authority of God's Word. We are equipped when we bow to the Word of God and we do what it says. when we are surrendered to the Spirit of God who lives within us, then the Spirit of God begins to fill us and empower us and gives us the ministry that we are called to do. And church, when that happens, the body of Christ matures. When that happens, the body of Christ rises to the stature of the fullness of Christ. If you look in verse 12, Paul goes on and he says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service. And then he says, to the building up of the body of Christ. And that word building up, it refers to the building of a house. You see, the house is built externally by evangelism, but it is built internally by the pastor, the teacher, who equips believers to mature and to walk boldly in their relationship with Christ. So here we see the house being built up. The house is being built through the church to equip the body for the work of ministry. What is it that builds up the church? It's the Word of God. What is it that equips the church? It is the Word of God. Church, there is no ministry until people live and operate under the authority of God's Word. I can tell you as a pastor, it is so exciting. It's so exciting to watch people discover their spiritual gifts. Sometimes it takes a while. Sometimes it takes a while for you begin to see the picture come together. But when you see people begin to place themselves under the authority of God's Word, when they become filled with and controlled by the Spirit of God, you can literally watch God begin to develop ministries into their lives. You begin to watch those who have been redeemed by God. They are growing and maturing in their faith. And I can tell you, it is one of the most beautiful things to see. As a person realize, hey, this is how God has gifted me. This is what God intends for me to do. And so I'm going to be obedient to that. It's one of the most beautiful things you can see as people grow and reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the body of Christ being built up. The body of Christ being developed so that Christ can visibly be seen by a broken and hopeless community around us. You know, years ago, my dad gave me a ceiling fan that I was going to hang in my daughter's bedroom. And everything worked great with a ceiling fan except that it no longer had a mounting bracket. And so my dad's was an electrician, and he went out into the shop and he rummaged through some shelves and he comes back with this bracket and he says, I think this is going to work. And he put the screws and the Scotch locks and everything I needed, put it in a plastic baggie. And he said, now whatever you do, here's these two bolts for the mounting bracket. Make sure you don't lose them. And so I had everything I needed and I assured him I would keep it together. Before I left, he even demonstrated, here's how you do the wiring and here's how you do it. And so he made sure that I knew what I was doing. And so complete with everything I needed, I came back to Paducah with a ceiling fan. And when it came time to install the fan, I gathered all the tools that I needed and I found my little baggie with all the equipment I needed. It had the Scotch locks and it had the bolts. And then I remember there were two special bolts that were needed for that mounting bracket. And so I'm looking, they're not in the bag. And I went back to the car, and they weren't in the car, and I thought, well, maybe I laid them on the dresser in Joanna's room, and so I repeat this cycle three or four times, looking for those bolts, and I can't find them. After hunting for them for what seemed like forever, the last thing I wanted to do was to call my dad and say, you know those bolts you told me whatever I do, don't lose? I can't find those. But I happened to put my hand in my pocket, and guess where those two bolts were? They were in my pocket all along. So I remember getting the fan wired and mounted, and I remember running to turn the power back on, and I flipped the switch, kind of half expecting the fan not to work, but surprisingly it did. And so I called my dad, and I think he was more amazed that the fan was working than I was. But the point of the story is, my father had given me everything I needed to complete the task. I mean, he'd given me everything I needed, he had provided. It was all there. I just needed to locate them. I just needed to identify it. I just needed to find them. Friend, in much the same way, you and I have been given everything we need to complete the task that the Father has custom made for us. You have the spiritual gifts. You have the equipment required. You just need to put it all together and exercise your gifts. You see, my responsibility is to assist you in that process. My responsibility is to help you to identify and develop and then utilize those gifts. Paul was speaking to the elders to whom this Ephesian letter is addressed in Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Listen to what Paul said. He said, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul's saying, look, the goal is for us to grow in Christ's likeness. The goal is for us to be used by Him. Paul was passionate about that at the close of his ministry. He wrote to his son in the faith, he urged Timothy to teach the inspired scripture which was given so that man would be complete, equipped for every good work. And listen, church, if pastors and teachers, if they ignore the word of God, which is God's instrument of equipping, if church leaders ignore the word, then we shouldn't be surprised when our church members are ill-equipped for the work of the ministry. I think that is why so many churches today are little more than spectator arenas. They've got all of these people that gather, and they're uninvolved, they're unmotivated, they're unequipped, and they just sit around huddled together trying to keep occupied, wanting to be entertained. I had a pastor friend that I mentored for a few years, and I can't tell you how many times this fellow would say to me, well, it's easy for friendship to go door-to-door witnessing. It's easy for you to take on a neighborhood and knock on every door and ask folks about the gospel. It's easy for friendship to go down to Cinemark and to rent out a cinema for outreach purposes and show an evangelistic movie and challenge folks with the gospel. It's easy for friendship to do this. It's easy for friendship to do that. You've got so many volunteers at friendship. And I kept reminding him, the reason that we have volunteers is because we train our folks. We equip them. There's an expectation at friendship that we have been saved to serve. Amen? I mean, that's the expectation. Our goal is to help every member find a place to use their gift, to build up the body of Christ. Friend, the church that fails to disciple, the church that fails to train its members to do the work of ministry, it is a church that will never live up to God's expectation. They will always fall short of God's plan. It is a church that will die. So the teaching of the Word of God, it's what Peter calls the feeding of the flock. And we're aware that God's Word can both feed and cleanse. And a pastor is constantly to use both. He will seek to teach the whole truth of God. Church, sugar-coated preaching, it's dangerous to your soul. It's not what you want. And so at Friendship, we refuse to water down the gospel. We're not trying to tickle your ears. But I am teaching and preaching the Bible in an effort to comfort the afflicted. And I'm really trying to afflict some of you who are comfortable. You see, the truth of God is comforting and it's enlightening, but it ought to also get under our collars at times. And it needs to get into our hearts. Biblical teaching ought to disturb us greatly when our priorities are misaligned. It is the truth of God that is driven home by a heart made earnest in prayer. That's what melts a heart. That's what softens and heals our hearts. It is God's truth that causes us to grow in grace and in power. And I think the scripture addresses the kind of heart and attitude that a person, that a pastor is to have as they do the work of shaping the saints for ministry. And if the phrase shaping up the saints, if that conveys to you an image of a church drill sergeant who is always growling and barking at his people, then you've got the wrong idea. Pastors are not to be tyrants. Pastors are not church bosses, even though there are a few of those around today. In fact, there was a first century church boss mentioned in John's third letter. His name was Diotrephes, and listen to what it says about him. It says that he loves to have preeminence in the church. Unfortunately, in today's churches, there are bosses like Diotrephes, and they can be found among pastors. They can be found among lay leaders in the church. But friend, they are destructive to the life of the church. They are destructive to the spirit and the vitality of a church. And so Peter writes to pastors and he challenges them. 1 Peter 5 verses 2 and 3. He says, I urge you then to see that your flock of God is properly fed and cared for. Accept the responsibility of looking after them willingly and not because you feel you can't get out of it. Doing your work, not for what you can make, but because you're really concerned for their well-being. You should aim not at being little tin gods, but as examples of Christian living in the eyes of the flock committed to your charge. You see, Peter learned that the task of the shepherd is to feed the church, not to fleece them. He recognized that it was his goal to feed them the word of God. He learned to be a servant and not a lord over God's people. Church, every pastor has to be careful not to take Peter's words lightly. Every pastor has to remember that he's not called to be the boss, but I am called to be an instrument. I'm called to be an example. In John chapter 10, verse 4, Jesus reminds us, he says, when the good shepherd puts forth his sheep, he goes before them. And so one of my rules concerning servant leadership is that as your pastor, I try to do everything first. It doesn't matter what it is. I think that a pastor leads best by example. And so whether it's a cleaning team, whether it's mowing here at the church, whether it's cleaning up a flooded basement, whether it's prayer walking or door-to-door evangelism, whether it's a mission trip, whether it's serving down at the warming center, doesn't matter what it is. I don't ask you to do what I'm not doing first. And I think that's what it's about. No teacher has the right to teach if their life does not exemplify his teaching. So church, if a teacher says one thing and does something else, that ought to be a red flag to you. If someone preaches one thing but they live something else, I believe that the good shepherd is going to pull the rug out from underneath that person. And I think his ministry will be cut off. So church, the ministry of shepherding and teaching, it must be done without desiring personal glory. And that's where the temptation of pride often strikes. There is something very pleasing to the ego to stand in front of others and to have every eye fastened on you, every ear open to what you say. It's easy to begin to crave that feeling. It's easy to find subtle ways of nurturing that or encouraging that. So as a pastor, I have to be careful not to allow the affirmation or the approval of others to feed my ego. It's easy for a pastor to carry out his ministry, but to do so with hidden reasons of personal prestige or glory. In fact, I heard about a congregation. They gave their pastor a medal of humility. They had to take it back the next week. Guess what happened? Yeah, he wore the medal. And humility is kind of tricky a bit like that. It's tricky because the moment you realize you've got humility, guess what? You just lost it. It's gone. One of the most amazing illustrations of the power of the ministry of equipping the saints is recorded for us in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 19. Luke describes the ministry of Paul in the city of Ephesus, the city to which Paul writes this letter that describes the function of the church and the ministry of the saints that we've been studying this month. When Paul arrived in Ephesus, listen to Acts 19 verses 8 through 10. It says, Paul entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, arguing and pleading about the kingdom of God. But when some were stubborn and disbelieved, speaking evil of the way refers to the Christian faith, when some were stubborn and disbelieved, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, Paul withdrew from them, taking the disciples with him and argued daily in the hall of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years. Listen, Paul took these new Christians and he taught them for approximately 5 hours a day, every day for 2 years. Think about that. Approximately 3,650 hours of teaching. Is it any wonder that Acts 19:10 concludes with these words? Luke says, all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. In other words, during Paul's 2 years in Ephesus, everyone who lived in the Roman province of Asia, of which Ephesus was the capital, everyone heard the gospel. Everyone heard the gospel. They didn't all believe, but they all heard. Did Paul preach to these thousands of people all by himself? Of course not. What happened? Paul remained in Ephesus, teaching 5 hours a day. But the people that he taught, the multitudes of ordinary believers who learned from Paul day after day, they fanned out from Ephesus. These were tradespeople, merchants, farmers, city officials. They had been discipled and evangelized by Paul, and they went out. And they went along the highways and into the countryside of Asia, not as missionaries. They just went as believers, followers of Christ. And they exercised their spiritual gifts, and they did so with quiet power, resurrection power. And the result is that the whole region was stirred by the amazing news of the gospel. Church people responded. They were baptized. Those folks then placed themselves under the teaching of the Apostle Paul, and that's how the gospel spread. That is how the first century church was turned upside down. Friend, that's how the church grew. It wasn't growth by addition, it was multiplication. And I think that is the kind of transforming power that the church can have once again. We can turn our community upside down for Christ. As churches across our nation, we can turn this nation upside down for Christ if we're willing to return to the biblical pattern. If we're willing to return the ministry of the church to the believers of God. Yeah, I read that during the reign of Oliver Cromwell in Britain, they were running low on silver to make coins. And so the British officials, they began looking for a place where they could find more of this precious metal. And you're not going to believe this, but they found an abundance of silver in the cathedrals in England. In fact, they found them in the statues of the saints. And so Cromwell made a decision. He said, we really have but one choice. And that is we need to melt down the saints and we need to put them into circulation. Friend, I think that's what ministry is all about. It's about taking people like you and me, finding out what our spiritual gift is, and then putting us into ministry, putting us into circulation as the body of Christ. The work of ministry belongs to the entire body of believers who are to be equipped, guided, encouraged by those who are gifted by God to teach and to apply His word with wisdom and with power. The entire body has received gifts from the Spirit, and it is the task of the pastor to encourage each one to discover and to exercise those gifts. I believe the trademarks of the living church of Jesus Christ are boldness, power, transformation, and love. Love that is lived out in act after act of Christian service. For there is no place in this world more exciting to be than a church that operates as God designed. I pray that the Lord continues to bless Friendship as we seek to operate as He designed. Above all else, we want to fulfill the purposes for which God has established His church. And so my challenge to you is to be determined in your devotion to the Lord. Be determined in your devotion to His church so that God uses us to reach many in this community and around the globe for His glory. Let me give you a few action steps to consider this morning. Number one, commit yourself to take the next step in connecting with this body. For some of you, this might be your first time here, or maybe you've just been visiting for several weeks. I would encourage you that if you think this is a place where God might want you to be planted and served, then you continue coming and continue checking things out. Continue pursuing Christ and what He has for you. Maybe for some of you, you've been coming for a while, but you haven't plugged into a small group. I would urge you to join with others in Bible study. You see, Bible study is a place where you're going to be able to be lifted up when you're down, and you're going to be able to lift others up when they're down. In fact, I would say to you that if you have a choice, you had to choose between coming to Bible study or worship, I would tell you to go to a small group every time, because I think that's the value of being in a small group. Some of you, though, you're ready to become members. God's placed upon your heart a desire to be here, and you feel like this is the place. You need to take action on that. So I would encourage you during the invitation today, you come and you do what God is leading you to do. It's time to take the next step. Action step number two is figure out how you fit and then plug into a ministry at Friendship. Maybe some of you as members, you've slipped over the past few months, and that's easy to do with COVID and things being kind of a mixed bag for a little bit and us needing to scale back ministry. But as we move forward in February, as we restart our Sunday evening ministries with our kids and our students, our adults, we need volunteers. We need you to roll up your sleeve and get back to a place where you're serving. We need you to find your place and make a difference and get plugged in. If you're not sure about what that looks like or what that would be, I'm happy to meet with you and pray with you and help you find a place of ministry so that you can make an impact here at Friendship. And then action step number three is to invite others to discover their place at Friendship. Invite others to discover their place here. Determine now that you're going to invite your friends and your neighbors. You're going to invite coworkers and relatives, friends at school, so that we can help them discover their purpose and their place in God's family. Share with them how God has changed your life through a personal relationship with Christ. For God has placed you at Friendship as a strategic link in His kingdom work. And I want you to know that each one of you are an important part of the ministry that God is doing here at this church. For some of you right now, you recognize that you need God's forgiveness. You need God's grace. Some of you feel empty. You feel a void, and that's because you're doing life without the presence of God. Perhaps the weight of sin is very real on your life today. Listen, friend, when you turn to God, you turn away from sin and you call upon Jesus for salvation, He will forgive every sin that you've ever committed. He wants to be Lord in your life. He will make you brand new. Some of you need to pray and just ask God to save you. You need to pray something like this: Heavenly Father, forgive me of my sins. By faith, I surrender my life to you. Jesus, make me new. Fill me with your Spirit so that I can know you, so that I can serve you for the rest of my life. Thank you, Jesus, for new life. And today, I surrender mine to you. Friend, if that's the desire of your heart, I urge you to surrender your life to Him. Right where you are, if you're watching online, right where you are, you just ask Him, Lord, come into my life. I surrender myself to you. I place my life under your management. God, I'm yours. Surrender yourself to Him today. And then share that news with someone. This morning, in just a moment, we're going to stand to sing. And as we stand during the invitation, I invite you, meet me down front. Let me know. Hey, God has saved me. I prayed today and I've given my life to Christ. God spoke to my heart. He's leading me to be a part of Friendship. And I want to be a part of that. I believe the priorities at Friendship remain sharp. The priorities here remain focused. We are a community of believers, continually devoted to the Lord, devoted to His people, and we are devoted to the work that He has for us in our community and around the world. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank You for Your love for us. That God, You have saved us, You have set us apart for a purpose. And that purpose is that You want a watching world, a broken world, see the glory of Jesus Christ. And Father, they'll see that through the church. God, I pray that we would decrease and You would increase in us. Lord, I lift up some here this morning who are struggling to live their life under the authority of Your word. It's not a lack of information. It's not a lack of learning. It's just a lack of obedience. A lack of surrender. So Lord, I pray that You would move and stir us. Lord, transform us, that our lives would be lived under the authority of Your word. God, that Your Spirit within us would come to life and empower us. That we would truly make a difference as we use the gifts that You've placed within us. God, let Your church here at Friendship be light and salt in our community. Lord, allow us to continue to make a difference. Lord, I lift up those this morning who have slipped, those who are sliding. Lord, I pray that You would renew us, that You would restore us. God, help our feet to be firmly planted on Your word, in Your church, serving You. God, I pray You continue to raise up those that are needed to help shoulder the ministry here. And Father, for those who are living their life without You, God, we pray for their salvation. God, the greatest need is to know You, to be able to call You Lord. And Father, for those who are listening who cannot call You Lord, I pray for the drawing of Your Spirit. Lord, I pray that today would be the day of salvation as they surrender their life completely to you. God, move in your church, move in our midst. Do it for your honor and your glory, we pray. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.